Now, today we're going to start a new study, as you may have already heard or figured out. And I want to call this study, and incidentally, this is going to be study number one, and today's date is 12/27/15. So we'll know that we pretty much got, when we look back on the recordings, we'll know that we pretty much got started at the very end of the year, 2015. And as I look back, what a good year it's been. It's been a very busy year. I don't remember a year that I have been so busy. And I don't know why. It seems that the older I get, the worse that gets. Carolyn, tell me that it doesn't snowball and get worse and worse.
It gets worse.
Wow. But
you babies.
In any event, yeah. In any event, we are still here. And I am thankful for that. I believe that life on this planet is a blessing from God and that He has given it to us. Each and every 24-hour day is a measure of grace that God has given us. And hopefully, we will get even deeper into this understanding of this grace that God has given us through the study that I want to launch now. And I'm going to call it, just for title's sake, God's Eternal Purpose. Now, you may or may not have ever considered the fact that God has an eternal purpose. Maybe you have always felt like He did. Maybe you've never really given it much thought. Have you ever wondered why you're here? What are we doing? Why do we exist? What is God working out in our lives, and how does it affect God's eternal purpose that He purposed in Christ through the ages? And these are really big, overwhelming questions if you think about it. I mean, those are some of the biggest questions, I think, that mankind stands to offer. And normally, a lot of people will turn and they'll either go to the Dalai Lama or their sensei, or they'll go to a fortune teller or some of these places to try to answer these questions. And those just aren't the right sources. The right source for answering that question that I just asked, why am I here? What is God's eternal purpose? If we are going to find what God's eternal purpose is, not only for us, but for the cosmos, for all creation, if we're going to know what the purpose of all that is, we are going to have to get into this book. Amen. This book and this book alone has those answers, I believe. I believe that. I believe if we're going to know what God has for us, and if we're going to know where we're going to fit in God's plan and purpose, then the answers are in this book. Now, quick nose blow, and we'll get moving along here. As you may have known, or may have already heard from past studies that I've done, the Acts study, the John study, the Holy Spirit study, any of the other studies, I like to have a study purpose. If we're going to study, I like to have a goal or a purpose in doing that. Not that I think every study does, whether I bring it, Barney brings it, Mike brings it, Roger brings it, doesn't matter. I think every study has a purpose, whether the teacher states the purpose at the beginning or not. I believe that it still has a purpose. I mean, it still has a purpose for me, or there's no point in studying the Scripture at all, right? I think everybody would agree with that. Now, I like to lay out the study purpose right up front so everybody knows where I'm going with this, what my goal is, because this study is going to be a little different from all the rest. It's going to literally have a goal at the end, and I'll get into what I expect that goal to be later on toward the end of this study, which is the introduction. And hopefully you can see that, and what I'm going to be looking for more than anything else is that dirty word, participation. So if you've never spoken on Pal Talk, you need to get your microphone and get over it, because Ronnie is really going to expect input from everybody. Well, and whether you say it or type it, I have I have no qualms with either. To me, running my mouth is a lot easier than typing. Because if you've ever seen me type, it's like two fingers. And, you know, I don't even know what to do when it comes to using the shift key. I really get confused when I have to do capitals. But anyway, in any event, the main goal I want you to understand is that I need participation. This is not going to be a Ronnie lecture where I sit and, like I've done in the other studies, where we go through John and basically take each verse, break it down, and lecture. I'm not going to do that with this one. There will be some of that. And as you may see from the PDF I've already sent around, if you've got a copy, and I can show the folks here kind of what I'm talking about with that. As you can already see, I've laid out some of the events to come in Scripture. And that too can be changed. I want that document that I sent around. I have it in Excel spreadsheet format, which I can add columns, I can add rows, I can add scriptures, I can add comments, remarks, I can add anything we need to add. And then I'll update it and send it, have Tony send it out again. But I want it to be a living, working, breathing document that everybody has contributed to by the time we get to the end of the study. Now, Carolyn's sitting here looking at me like a mule looking at a new gate. So hopefully not everybody is confused. Hopefully Carolyn ain't confused. If she is, I'll take a little extra time with her later on. But I'm just picking on you, Carolyn. Okay. But here's my study purpose, and it's to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we, as members of His body, can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. I don't know any other way to say what my goal in this study is here. And Mel, I can't help you with Forrest's purpose either, but I certainly, incidentally, now that you said that, want to thank Forrest for sitting in for me for the past couple of Sundays. I've heard, I think, at least most of both studies, excellent studies, and I certainly want to be remiss in thanking Forrest for covering for me these past couple of weeks while we were out of pocket in Florida or wherever we were. We were in Gatlinburg, I think, one Sunday, and then we were in Florida the next. So, Forrest, thank you again, and. Mel, I'll leave you to deal with Forrest on that one. But anyway, getting back to the point, that's my study purpose. It's to form a list. Now, I've sent you my draft, my initial attempt at the list of coming events. And you say, well, Warren, what do you mean by coming events? Well, let me read you my introduction that I wrote. And then hopefully you will understand what I mean by coming events. All of us, if we are honest with ourselves, desire to know what God has in store for creation. Do you ever just stand around and look around and say, I wonder what's going to happen to all this? I've been in cities and you look around in Hong Kong and big cities and you look around like, what is going to happen to all this in God's plan? Where does it all, where does it all end up? What happens? So all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we desire to know what God has in store for creation. I know I do. We can readily read and study God's Word, which recounts for us the history of God's dealing with mankind down through the ages. But I, for one, admit that I do not have the prophetic events of the Scripture ordered in my mind as I should. Now, there I've said it. Ronnie doesn't know everything there is to know about Scripture. Well, Carolyn is in just total disbelief, looking at, like, I don't have all the answers. I do not have all the answers. I am more of a student, and I tell my Wednesday night class this. I am much more of a student than I ever will be a teacher of God's Word, and that's just the way it is. The more I study, the more I see, the less I feel like I know. And I know that may seem like a negative business, but man, it's not. Because even what I do know is such a blessing and such a wellspring in my life that it literally sometimes keeps me going. That it makes all the difference in my life to whether, you know, it's all even worth it or not. Not that I'm contemplating suicide or anything. But understanding God's purpose, now think about this, understanding God's purpose will give you purpose in your life. And I thought that was a really good reason, if no other reason, it's a really good reason to try to do this study. But I want you to understand that God, down through the ages in Scripture, we have all these books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You know, we have all this history, all the prophets, all the Psalms. We have all these books that recount basically the history of God's dealing with not only mankind, but Israel in particular, as his chosen nation. And we can go back and we can read all that. It's all water under the bridge. It's all already happened. We can read it, and for the most part, we can understand it. But now the prophetic part that is yet to come, I'll admit I still have some problems with that. And I bet if everybody that's on here was honest with themselves and with me, they'd have to admit that I got the same issue. Now, there are some of you folks that have some things figured out, I think, way better than I do as far as things to come. And there are some folks that I may be a little ahead of in some areas and behind with them in other areas. My point is that the Holy Spirit deals with each of us differently and reveals different things to us as we allow the Spirit to work in our lives. And I've said it before and I'll say it again, that we collectively as a group, as members of the body of Christ, for all that we know about God's Word, will always be stronger together, sharing His Word, sharing the knowledge of His Word, than we will be sitting on an island and looking at it by ourselves. Mm-hmm. I've had teachers say things that just made the hair on the back of my neck stand up. And I go, I've looked for that answer all my life. Or I've wondered about that for years and never really saw the answer to it. So that's why I say what I just said about, though we may know what God has revealed in the past and how He's dealt with mankind and how He's dealt with Israel, He's also revealed a lot of prophetic things to come that are there, but not necessarily in the chronological order of events that they're going to take place in. Now, if you look at that list that I sent out on the PDF file, you'll see very quickly what I'm trying to do with that list, and we'll get into that again, as I said, in just a minute. It's this reason, I'll go on reading what I wrote so I won't forget it. It's this reason that I feel that we as a group should spend a few weeks establishing at least a rough outline that we can all study over and add to on our own. The outline that I send you, if you request it and want me to, I can send it to you in PDF format, or I can send it to you in Microsoft Excel format, and you can delete the columns, you can change the columns, you can add yours in there, send it back, something for me to look at and contemplate, and something to discuss. What I literally want to do is, at times in these studies, I want to just turn the mic over to Barney, or Mike, or Roger, or Bob, or Doherty, or anybody that thinks they may have, hey, Ronnie, I think that this event goes before your event right here on your chart. So do you see kind of where I'm going with this? And that's what I'm really after here. But I do, in this introductory study, I want to get into one important aspect of all this that I believe makes all the difference, and that's the word dispensations. In right division, the word dispensations is of utmost importance. Now, my father-in-law used to call that a wheelbarrow word. It's one of those words that if you get to it, if you don't know what it means, you can just throw the word wheelbarrow in there and get as much meaning out of it as you do the real word. And that's not what I'm after here. What I want everybody to do is understand what a dispensation is. Not that the crowd I'm talking to don't, but just as a way of review and introduction here, I think we need to go back Now let's revisit this word dispensation in its most elementary form here for just a minute. Probably one of the most important aspects of right division study is the realization and respect of the fact that God deals with mankind dispensationally. If you cannot get your brain around the fact that God deals with mankind in dispensations, then Scripture is going to be a very difficult thing for you to digest. You can even, in cases, make it contradict itself. And I'll give you the example. In Luke, Christ sends the disciples out. He says, don't take a coat, you don't need any money, and I'm paraphrasing. You don't rely on the Lord for everything. You don't need any of these things. You don't need a sword. You don't need a coat. Don't take any of the scrip or shoes for your feet. You don't need any of that. Just go and the Spirit will provide. Later on in the same book, when things had changed as far as the world's outlook, Israel's outlook on the Lord, he said, you remember when I sent you out without script or stayed, did you lack anything? And the disciples said, no, Lord, we didn't. And he says, but now, if you have a coat, take it. You better get you a sword. You're going to need it. The marching orders had changed for the disciples. And had they done the second part first, and the first part second, they would have been totally out of step with what God wanted them to do, with what the Lord Jesus Christ was advising them to do. And that's just one small example of dispensational thinking. You have to be in step with what God's doing. Now, I know man likes to shove what he's doing on God and say that God has to honor what I'm doing. Well, Cain tried that. And it didn't work out so well for Cain. Remember, they both brought their sacrifices to get before God, Cain and Abel. And Cain brought of the things that he had produced in his farm, not the animals as God had prescribed. Blood had to be shed for that sacrifice. And he laid it up there, and his sacrifice was not acceptable to God. And God, remember, he was so wroth with Abel that Cain killed him. We have the recorded first murder in the Scripture. Well, you don't force God to do things your way. I mean, I know that comes as a blow to the world, and the world really don't like to hear that, but guess what? God is the one making the rules, and we have to do things His way. We cannot force God to do things our way. It just doesn't work that way. So, I want you to remember this statement. Probably one of the most important aspects of right division study is the realization and respect of the fact that God deals with mankind dispensationally. And here in the church dispensation, God is not dealing with us the same way that He did with the believers during the Acts dispensation. I don't, for instance, have the power to heal Carolyn. I wish Carolyn had the power to heal this crud that I've got. But look, it just doesn't happen. Why is that? Do you really believe that they could heal people during the Acts period? Certainly, I do. I believe Paul could walk up to me right now and lay his hand on me if we were in that time, and my cold would be gone. As soon as his finger touched me, it'd be gone. That doesn't happen today. Why? Why can't we do that today? They could do it then. Dispensations. This is a different dispensation. God is dealing with mankind in a different way today than He did then. Let's read on. One of the best explanations for the word dispensation is the definition of the word in the Greek. And it means an administration of a household or a state. An administration. Right now, if you want to equate it, we are in the Obama, if you want to look at us as a nation, sadly enough, we are in the Obama dispensation. Why do I say that? because it's his rule over us. He is the president. And like it or not, we're in his dispensation. And that's what literally dispensation means. It's a rule, a stewardship, or a household of. A religious economy or a stewardship. Something that's given to someone as a steward. I know he doesn't understand it an awful lot, but Obama is really supposed to be the steward to the people. A steward of, he works for us. We don't work for him. All the presidents don't, you know, we don't work for the president. We don't report to the president. The president is supposed to support and report to the people. That's just the way it's supposed to work. But right now, we're in the Obama dispensation as a nation, as the United States of America. So you see kind of how that works. Back in the Acts period, they were in the kingdom dispensation because the kingdom was once again being reoffered to the nation of Israel by the disciples after Christ died during that whole 35-year period there during the book of Acts. And if you start at Acts 1 and go to the end of the book of Acts, you're going to cover roughly 35 years. So that entire period you can call basically a dispensation. God was dealing with mankind or Israel in a certain way at a certain time for a certain purpose. And that's what we got to kind of nail into our brains and understand if you were ever going to understand what's going on in the Scripture. And I have to admit that before I saw dispensations and was able to plug that into rightly dividing the Scripture, I wouldn't have known anything about Scripture because it's just a jumble of confusion. I don't see how anybody can, because you can read over here one thing. Over here I can read in Leviticus the giving of the law, and over here in Galatians, I can read where Paul says, don't worry about the law. So it's just a mess if you don't rightly divide it according to God's dispensational plan and purpose. It's just a mess. Now, I can see how people get confused in trying to understand the Scripture. Again, not that I've got all the answers, but I'm not pushing the answers as much as I am a method here. And the method I'm pushing is rightly dividing according to these dispensations that God uses. Now, again, it means an administration of a household or of an estate, a religious economy or stewardship. The word dispensation itself in the English occurs four times in Scripture. And it's the Greek oikonomia in the Greek. I think I said it right, Mikey. And it's Strong's number 4138 if you want to look it up. The four occurrences of the English word dispensation in your King James Bible are in 1 Corinthians 9:17, Ephesians 1:10, Ephesians 3:2, and Colossians 1:25. Those are the four occurrences of the English word dispensation in your English Bible. Now, dispensation, if you see it in your Bible in the English, and go back and look at where it came from in the Greek, it's always coming from oikonomia. It's always coming from that word. But, here's the big but. If you do a search on the Greek form oikonomia, you're going to end up with seven occurrences. Because not all the occurrences are translated as the word dispensation. Three of them are translated and rendered as, guess what? Stewardship. The other three, and it just happens to be seven. You believe that? Just happens to be seven occurrences of oikonomia in the Scripture. So dispensation is always from oikonomia in the English, but oikonomia occurs seven times in all of the New Testament Scripture. So add these three to the first four that I've already mentioned. Luke 16, 2, 3, and 4. Luke chapter 16, verses 2, 3, and 4. You will see three more occurrences of the Greek form, oikonomia, but it will be rendered in the English when you read it as stewardship, not dispensation. That's why the word stewardship even occurs in the accepted definition of what the Greek form oikonomia means. So just to get that, I wanted to get that out there for you right up front. I got to move on here because I'm running out of time. One of the best examples of proof of God's dealing in dispensations, because you may say, well, Ronnie, are you sure God deals in dispensations? And I'm not so sure that anybody in here would question that, but there may be some. So one of the best examples of proof of God's dealing in dispensation is in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. So turn with me, if you would, this morning. We'll get into the scripture a little bit before we wind it up here. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 and 2. And I believe this to be one of the best examples of proof of God's dealing in dispensations, although the statement is camouflaged by the translation. Did you know that when you read scripture in the English in your Bible, a lot of times the real meaning will be hidden because the translators, that the King James translators that sat and took the original Greek and translated it over into English, didn't have exactly the knowledge they needed or whatever to use the same rendering for the same word every time. For instance, oikonomia, they should have either said dispensation or stewardship every time. In the English, they should have, in my opinion, they should have figured out what the best rendering was and used that consistently all through the scripture. But the translators never do it. So let's read together. God, I love this in Hebrews, incidentally. Paul, I believe, wrote Hebrews, without doubt. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, I'm going to read it in the English first, and then we're going to go back and translate it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Noseblood. Do you see that? Now, you may look at that and say, well, Ronnie, I don't really see a lot of dispensation in that. You said that this is one of the best examples, and I don't really see it. Well, bear with me. Let's go back and put this back closer to the correct Greek that it came from and try it again. It should read God, who in many portions and in many ways spake of old to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. What he's saying is, back in the old days, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Now, who are the fathers? You might know who the fathers are? If you don't know who the fathers are, this verse ain't going to make a whole lot of sense. The fathers, when Paul mentions the fathers, is always Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons, the ancestors of Israel. The Abraham, of course, being the beginner of the nation of Israel. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. You remember the whole story in Genesis 10, 11, 12, all the way through the end of the book. God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and purposed in him, in Isaac, he said, shall thy seed be called. And he promised him a nation that would be as the sands of the sea, stars of the sky. And through that, Abraham and Sarah begat Isaac, who had Jacob. And through Jacob came 12 sons. And these 12 sons ended up being the fathers of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So if you were part of that economy, if you were part of that group of people that God was calling Israel, you had to be able to trace your lineage back through one of Jacob's sons, back through Jacob, back through Isaac, all the way to Abraham. And you had to have that and know that. It was important. Otherwise, you'd just be what? A Gentile dog. That's all you would be to these people. You would be either a Jew or a Gentile. It was that simple. If you couldn't trace your lineage through those 12, you were a Gentile. So when he talks about the fathers, God, who at sundry times or in many portions and in diverse manners, in many ways, spake in time past or of old unto the fathers by the prophets. Paul says, guess what? That same God in these last days, in these days that we're living in, folks, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Not by prophets anymore, but by his own Son. Paul is saying God sent his own Son to talk to us. He sent him, whom he appointed, you gotta omit the hath there, whom he appointed heir of all things. The Son that spoke to them, God has appointed the heir of all things, in whom he made the worlds, or get this, in whom he prepared the ages. You don't see that in your English. In whom he prepared the ages. Your translation is a little off there. It doesn't have anything to do with creation here so much as it does God preparing or ordaining the ages. Did you know that at the same time that God created creation, that he framed or prepared the ages? The ages, the dispensations that we end up studying. It makes perfect sense because when we look back, you can see these various dispensations. And I know many authors down through the years have taken in hand to map out, and I've got illustrations and books and everything else about all these dispensations of God. Some say there's seven. I've seen more than seven. I've seen 12 dispensations beginning from Genesis through Revelation. Depends on who the author is you're looking at. And probably all of them may have a little merit. They may all be worth checking out or looking at a little bit. But what I want to do in this study, what I want to do is us as a group, using right division and dispensational thinking, try to lay out the events to come, the things that are going to come next. Now, incidentally, there in Hebrews 1:2, the word appointed in verse 2 is the Greek form tithemi, and it means placed or committed. So if you read it, by whom also, whom he placed heir of all things. God placed Christ as heir of all things. He placed him or committed Christ as heir of all things. The word made there, incidentally, in verse 2, is the Greek form poio, and it means prepared or ordained, as I said earlier. And then worlds, believe it or not, remember we've been looking at cosmos on and on and on and on, and worlds is normally translated from the word cosmos. Usually when you see worlds in the English, it comes from cosmos, but not always. Sometimes when you see the word world or worlds in the English, it comes from the Greek form aeon, which means age or age times. So you see, God prepared or ordained the ages just as much as he did creation. Purposed in who? Guess what? Not only is creation purposed in his Son, the ages, what God is doing with creation with regard to mankind and other beings, is also purposed in his Son. It all, every bit of it, everything points back to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ may be all and in all when it's all over. That's where we're, if you want to know the eternal purpose of God and where it's all going, eventually, at some point in purpose, Christ will be all and he will be in all. Now, the question is, where do we fit in that? Where do we, as members of his body, show up in that whole process? Where do we figure in God's plan and purpose of the ages? Now, if you'll look quickly, if you can, I'm going to wind this up. If you'll look quickly and reference the chart that I sent out earlier, you'll see that I have taken basically, if you'll turn in your companion Bible, if you have a companion Bible, turn to Appendix 198. I've been enamored by this appendix pretty much ever since I've had a companion Bible. Whether I don't completely agree with all the, it's on page 218, I believe, in the appendixes. And to me, it's one of the most concise, well laid out plans for showing what God has done now through the ages that I've ever seen. And I've looked at it several times and studied some of the structural points here. And what I love about it is the alternation of what happens. It's called Appendix 198, The Eternal Purpose, referring to Scripture out of Ephesians 3:11. And it's called The Dispensational Plan of the Bible. Now, I'm putting this forth just as a reference. And I'm going to refer back to this a good bit as we go through. And what I've done is I'm kind of using this as a seed to begin the chart that I want us to add things to as we go along. And if you'll look on your chart, excuse me, I can show you the chart right here. If you'll look up at the top, over in the light blue, I've put several rows. One is the Appendix 198 structure marker. The structure marker is a single italicized letter. If you look at Appendix 198, it starts at A and works all the way down to H in the middle as what the author sees as the major dispensations that are listed in the Scripture up to this point. You see the primal creation in A, Satan's first rebellion in B, the earth restored and blessed in C, and so on. Everybody see that? Now, when you get down to H, capital H, no italics, you see the kingdom reproclaimed. And if you'll look, that's the reproclamation of the kingdom during the Acts period. If you'll look at the H right under that, now we start back the other way in God's dispensations, according to the author that did this chart. Does everybody see that? There's an italics H and an italics G. It's got the kingdom postponed and in abeyance. And then in that same one, the mystery revealed and proclaimed in H there, italics H. And then G is the second advent. F is the chosen nation recalled and blessed. And then E back is mankind dealt with as a whole. And if you look, the E on the bottom corresponds with the E on the top. Because God requires what? God requires fullness. Pleroma, as Mike is doing his study on Tuesdays, whenever his time rolls around. So hopefully you can see what I've done here with the chart, and hopefully it's not too confusing. Is under the H on the chart, I've listed the structure markers in the first row. In the second row, I've got the events that we want to list in order of occurrence. So the further to the left an event is, the sooner it's going to happen in my mind. Then the scripture references below it that go with whatever the particular event is to prove it. And then under that, attributes of the event, things that are important to know and remember about certain events. Now, let's look at the first one under H, where it says the event is the kingdom postponed and in abeyance. Israel is Loami or Loami, not my people, as a national entity in God's eyes. The way God sees Israel, I'm not talking about the way the United Nations or the earth as a whole sees the nation of Israel. I'm talking about how God sees Israel. They are Loami, or Loami. They are not my people, I believe, during this age in God's eyes. Now, my scripture for backing that up is listed in the scripture references. And then I've got as attributes of this particular event, number one, Israel totally dependent upon God for fulfillment of the promises made to the fathers and restoration of the nation. And I believe that. I believe that if Israel's going to be recalled and blessed, that God's got to do it. That mankind, the United States, nor the United Nations have the power to do that because God knows where all the Israelites are, not us, the true Israelites. Now, number two, I've written, begin the present age as commencing at Acts 28, 25 through 29, and extending to today, which is man's day. We're in man's day. As of God cutting Israel off at the end of the book of Acts, I believe that began man's day. And Paul even mentions that. He mentions man. It may have even started sooner than that. But in my mind, there's no doubt that we're in man's day today. Paul mentions, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where it's there again, the translation hides the meaning of the word day. I think it's translated as judgment, or rendered as judgment, and it should have been rendered as day. And then number three, the proclamation of Acts 28:28 takes place in approximately A.D. 62. And that's the only date that I was really interested in putting on here, because I wanted everybody to kind of get an idea of when Acts 28 took place, Acts 28:28, where God literally unplugs the clock for Israel and sets Israel aside as a nation to be dealt with later on. And then you'll notice on the other side of the H, I've listed the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ, revealed and proclaimed. The church appears with Christ in glory on Christ's day as the next event on God's calendar. And I did a little study on this back up in the California conference and presented what I thought Colossians 1:18 could possibly mean. And we had some discussion afterwards, and maybe not so much now, but I still believe, even if Colossians 1:18 doesn't say it specifically, that God cannot commence the rest of what he's got to do with restoring creation without a complete Christ. And I know that we as members of the church of the body of Christ fulfill him, and we fill up all in all as members of his body. Christ is not going to appear in the heavenlies without his body. And I believe this, and it's Ronnie's belief, you can agree or disagree, I believe this event to be the next thing on God's calendar. I don't believe there's one prophetic thing in Scripture that's keeping us from appearing in the heavenlies right there with Christ right now, except that we haven't achieved fullness yet, which in my mind means others still have to come to the knowledge of the mystery before they can be counted in that. That's like putting drops in a jar. You keep putting drops in there, guess what? It fills up. Fills up slowly, but every drop gets a little fuller and a little fuller and a little fuller until finally you get to the top and you put that one drop in, and what happens? Runs over the side. That is fullness. In my mind, that's what fullness is, and that's what God's looking for. In his church, that will be the fullness of his Son when his Son appears in the heavenlies, not to the people on the earth, but to the beings in the heavenly places, so that they will understand the manifold wisdom of God. That's where we're going next. So, about the mystery, and I've also, if you look at the scripture references, I've got all of Paul's seven post-Acts epistles here, as well as got John's gospel. And down at the bottom, under the attributes of the event, I've got the mystery and life through his name separated, because they're two different hopes. There are two different hopes in this age that we live in. You can have life in Christ through his name, as we read so many times in the Gospel of John, and be on the restored earth, I believe, and have that as a resurrection. Or you can go from that to understanding that you're called to the mystery and have that hope as part of his body in the heavenly places. And only God knows which one people will grab to. I can't make that call. Ronnie don't have that kind of power. So the mystery, I've got one revealed to the Apostle Paul only by Christ Jesus. hidden in God from ages and generations past. Number two, neither Jew nor Gentile here, but all are one new man in Christ Jesus. Number three, members are chosen in him from before the Ketubale, the casting down of all creation. And number four, our citizenship is in the heavenly places far above all as our calling. And we will be manifested with him in that day whenever we appear there. Now, that is different from life through his name, and I've written this for them, and I'm just doing this by way of example of what I'm trying to do here. Number one, available to all humanity, per John's gospel, which I believe is the latest of the four gospels that was written. John's gospel was released or penned and completed after Israel had already rejected Christ as their Savior. Number two, resurrection life attainable through belief in the Son of God, though no inheritance is mentioned with that. There's no, you get resurrection and you get life, but, you know, unless I'm wrong, I don't see an inheritance there. Not like we have. Not like we have as an inheritance. And then number three, probable existence will be on the restored earth in the light of the city. So you see, what I'm trying to do with this, and I'm going to finish out this chart. This is as far as I've got with it so far. But I'm going to finish out this chart. It's loosely based on Appendix 198. But as you can see, I've added some other things and some other scripture to it to go with it. And it certainly can be changed. That's why I'm doing it in an Excel spreadsheet. I can add a column. I can take a column out. I can add extra scripture. I can add more detail. We can do whatever you want. But study this over, if you would. Let me minimize this so I can see the screen going on here. Study this chart over, if you would. And if you don't have a copy, please let Tony or I know. And send us your email address, and we will be sure and get back to you. My email address is rcmccurry, M-C-C-U-R-R-Y, at charter.net. And I'll certainly get with Tony, and between the two of us, we'll make sure that you get a copy. I'm going to close there today. Hopefully this is the introduction. This is the only one of these that I want to do as a lecture, so to say. Next week I want to kind of get into at least the first two columns that I read and discussed today on the chart. I want you to study it over, give me your thoughts, give me your agreements, disagreements. And as a group, let's see if we can put something together that that we can learn from and study over, and hopefully it'd be something that would edify us and help us to know the things to come in God's eternal purpose. So bow with me if you would, and we'll close here. Father, again, we thank you for all that is ours in Christ. We thank you for this word, Father, for the things that you give us in this word, Father, that sometimes leaves us thinking, always leaves us thankful, though, Father, and we thank you so much that we can see and understand the gift of your Son above all and by all that we see in the Scripture. Thank you so much for that gift that is ours in him. We ask that you would continue to be with us as we endeavor on this study, that you would bless those that have come this way and are under the hearing of my voice, and that you would use these lips of clay to your glory and your glory only as we endeavor to know and understand more of your word. For it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen. And thank you, folks. Stand by. Hold on just a sec. We'll stop the recorder here.